please sit down, and Philippa Kerr is going to read to us.
The reading is taken from the book of Jude, verses 20-25, and it can be found on page 1232 of the Church Bibles. Jude, verses 20-25. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much indeed. But our text is the very first part of verse 25. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory. It's a great text, isn't it? To the only God, our Saviour, be glory. If you're new tonight, let me explain that we've been studying this short letter for the last three Sunday evenings. Jude is almost certainly one of the brothers of Jesus, although he doesn't boast about that. And he writes this remarkable letter, and it's a striking letter, to a group of churches, perhaps in Palestine, some years after the death of his brother. If you turn back over the page, he was going to write to them about salvation. If you look at verse 3 with me, that's the beginning of that first paragraph. He says to them, I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share. There's plenty in that salvation that is very exciting, worth celebrating, singing about, writing a letter about. But he changed his mind because they were in desperate spiritual danger. So look on in verse 3. He says, I was very eager, but I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. False teachers have crept in among them, making a struggle for the gospel inevitable, unavoidable. And they're completely unaware of it. They're happily meeting together week by week, completely unaware of the danger that they're in. And so this is, if you like a burglar alarm, a fire alarm going off among them in the middle of their meeting. It must have been most uncomfortable when the letter was first read to them. Look at verse 5 with me. He says, you already know all this. And then he takes them through a list of examples of terrible characters from the Old Testament. He says, you should know all these things, but you haven't noticed that the false teachers who are so impressive are actually bearing the hallmarks of men going to hell. And he runs through those hallmarks in the next few verses, verses 5-10. His friends seem to be unaware of the spiritual danger that they're in, that staying close to these men, they're likely to get infected, to catch something from them. He's talking to somebody today who spent some time early this last week in bed, simply because he'd been around somebody who was infectious. I was talking to him, he was fine. Later on that same evening, he was in bed and too weak to get up. Someone was due to take part in this evening's service. And since this morning, he's got too sick to take part this evening. Do you know what danger you're in? Says Jude to his friends in verses 11-16. Then over the page, back over the page, and we'll stay over the page now. In verses 17-19, they've forgotten the warning of the apostles of Jesus, the early and first teachers, who told them in verse 18, in the last times, there will be scoffers. So in a nutshell, so far, the story has been something like this. Don't be deceived by these men, says Jude. See them for what they are. Don't be destroyed by these men, says Jude. Stay away from them. Don't be disturbed by these men, says Jude. They're always going to be men like these, troubling the churches. And then last week, as we've already heard, in verse 20, he moves on from why the struggle for the gospel is unavoidable, whether we like it or not, and explains how to go about it. And we saw that it involves keeping an eye on ourselves and looking out for each other. What to do for ourselves comes in verses 20 and 21. And what we do for each other, especially those who are being influenced by false teaching, is in 22 and 23. And you should have been watching building sites on the way to work all week. Just to get a picture of what we're doing as we meet together tonight. All of us playing our different part, some visible, some invisible. Everyone essential, week by week, to help each other. Well, Jude's final paragraph is written to give us confidence that we really can make it to heaven in spite of our many, many weaknesses. God has the ability to get us there, and Jesus Christ has a role for us to play there. Look again at the verse 25. To the only God, our Savior, he says, be glory. And we'll take the text in two parts. We'll begin with the only God, our Savior, and see what Jude means by those five short words and what makes them so exciting and so worth celebrating. And then we'll see what he means when he writes, to him be glory. Find out what our lines are in that process and what a privilege it is to be a Christian. So there are two headings tonight, and here's the first one. The power of God. The power of God. And that short phrase, the only God, our Savior, is teaching us more than one truth. There's the one God, and the one God that there is our Savior. That may sound obvious and basic to us, but both truths were hotly contested when Jude wrote them, and in some ways they're still contested today. There's only one God, says Jude. And you may have noticed, if you're reading the Old Testament, you may have begun to notice by now, if you're in the overview, that God spends most of the Old Testament teaching this one lesson, among others, to his people Israel. It took them a long time to get it straight. In Egypt, they were surrounded by friends and neighbors worshipping, I don't know what, statues of men and women, cats or dogs, birds, fish, bowing down to the sun or the moon or the stars. But Moses said to them, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord, is one. And he set it up that they were to remind themselves of that every day as they got out of bed in the morning. I don't know what you think about first thing when you get out of bed in the morning. No more Chris Evans, I suppose. But whatever it is that you think about first thing in the morning, it may not be that. There's only one God, says God, whatever the neighbors are doing. It was the same in exile in Babylon. They were surrounded by temples. It was a great place, very impressive culturally. The temples were stuffed full of idols. Yet every day as they got out of bed in the morning, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord, is one. There is no other. Fast forward to the Jude's day, and the Roman Empire was the global superpower. They had vast numbers of gods. Well, ordinary people were superstitious then as now, and it was risky to offend the gods. Too much at stake for the business or family. So they fed them and built temples for them and made shrines for them, sacrificed to them. Right round the Mediterranean, if you're a beach lover, you may have seen some of the temples that remain. They're magnificent. Intellectuals were often cynical, didn't really believe in them. Politicians found them exceptionally useful way of controlling the people. But there's only one God, says Jude, into that kind of context. Fast forward again today. What do most people think? Surely they think that their spiritual options are the same as their shopping options. They treat their spiritual options like the big supermarket chains. I don't know what your favorite supermarket chain is, or how you make the decision. Maybe the car park? Number of checkouts, quality of the delicatessen or the bakery, that's quite high on my list. The prices, or just a different one from the week before. Most people think that spiritual life, some kind of spirituality, is the same wherever it comes from. Isn't that true in your office? Among your family? So they treat the different religions of the world like the big supermarkets. The decision is not much bigger than that. Or they get some of their spiritual groceries from one, and some from another. And when they get bored with the one they were brought up with or used to, they try another for a while. They're working on this on the basis that a banana from Tesco's is the same as a banana firm from Asda, and no different from a banana from Waitrose, or even a Sainsbury's banana. A banana is a banana wherever it comes from, as far as they're concerned. It may sound odd to put it like this, but salvation is not a banana. But actually many people around us behave as if it was, as if they could just go and get it off on a shelf, just like a banana. Well, wrong, says Jude. There is only one God, and only one option when it comes to finding salvation. And then Jude tells us that the one God there is our Saviour. And look at verse 24, because verse 24 defines salvation for us. It tells us what God is able to do for us negatively and positively. Look negatively to start with. Jude says, God is able to keep you from falling. Literally, God is able to keep you from stumbling. Now, he's not saying that we'll never fall flat on our faces spiritually. We all do that. We know all the time. Earlier on tonight, we admitted that before God, that the burden of that was intolerable. The memory of it was grievous to us. So what does he mean? He means that God has the power to keep us from falling over so badly that we'll drop out of the journey. And he says the same thing positively as well as negatively. Look at the verse again. He says, God is able to keep you from falling. There's the negative. And now the positive. God is also able to present you, that's you as a group, before his glorious presence, without fault and with great joy. Have you ever thought about this before? That God wants us in his presence. God wants even us to be with him forever. And Jude is writing for believers, knowing that we easily get depressed by what's going on all around us, and we sometimes wonder if we're going to make it. Look again at verse 25. God wants us in his presence without fault. And he's able to get us there. That's technical, sacrificial language. Sacrifices had to be without fault in the temple. It was no use turning up with a lamb that had a broken leg. Only the best, only something without fault was good enough for God. God's people themselves had to be without fault, same expression, when they offered them. Jesus died on the cross as a sacrificial lamb, without fault, same expression. So what an extraordinary thing that Jude is saying here is that God is able to get us into his presence and make us as pure and wholesome as Jesus. Just as holy and blameless as Jesus. Without a stain on our character, no wrinkles on our reputation, no blemishes in our track record, free from every accusation. God is able to get us there and give us great joy. Give the angels great joy. Give Jesus great joy by us being there. I want you to imagine something, if you would. Imagine we could go there now. Just think about it for a moment. Imagine being surrounded by thousands, hundreds of thousands, uncountable numbers of other Christians. Think of the biggest crowd you've ever been part of. It was fun to be there. Better than that. Brilliant to be there. Exciting to be there. A crowd full of Christians from every nation imaginable. Being in God's glorious presence and surrounded by thousands of angels. Think of the noise and the color and the excitement of the voices. All singing God's praises. Imagine discovering that we ourselves are without fault and that we do actually belong there. Imagine rejoicing with those angels before God at the wonder of finding ourselves there together. Well, it hasn't happened yet, has it? Because we're not there. We're here. And for the moment, when we look in the mirror, we're aware that we're flawed in all kinds of ways, individually. That's why, again, we need to ask God for his forgiveness so regularly. We know that we're flawed as a congregation, a group of individuals gathering together, trying to build each other up. We're not that good at it. All our small groups that you may or may not have been talking about, whether you were talking about Shura or small groups, I don't know, but all the small groups have something wrong with them. We're not as wholesome as Jesus in some ways. We're nothing like him. It's a massive gap, isn't there, between the way things are now, here, tonight, for us, and the end of the journey. We're still on the road. We haven't arrived yet. Well, true, says Jude, and his letter is written to shake us up in some ways and to warn us that it's a far more dangerous journey than most of us realize. If you were away 2 weeks ago, you missed Jude's terrifying warnings about those thousands of Israelites who dropped out after leaving Egypt because of their unbelief. Like corpses along the side of the road when thousands of refugees are on the move. You don't have to be a Christian for long to know friends like that who lose it and drop out. And you remember how Jude took us to the smoking ruins of Sodom and Gomorrah, those glorious cities, great places to live, a real buzz to be there, even though a difficult place to live in a right way that was pleasing to God. The cities lost everything because of their immorality. Again, it doesn't take long before you know churches like that, does it? Spiritual ruins, smoking remains of a place that was full of life once. Ruined now because the minister or a home group leader or church warden ran off with somebody else's wife. And Jude knows that by the end of his letter, after warnings like that, after a shock treatment like that, anybody with sensitivity is bound to be asking this question. If all those thousands blew it, what makes us think that we're going to make it? If unbelief, of which there are traces in my heart and your heart, if immorality, which I'm tempted towards and you're tempted towards, destroyed them, well, what makes us so different from them? And how are we going to keep ourselves going? Well, look at verse 21 for last week's answer, and we've already referred to this. In verse 21, he says, keep yourselves in God's love. Keep yourselves in God's love. And we saw that keeping ourselves involves obeying him. That was last week's answer. Now look at verse 24 for this week's answer. He says, to him who is him, who is able to keep you from falling. Last week he said, you keep yourselves on track. This week he says, it's God's power that keeps you going. You see, here's one reason why it's important to come every Sunday evening, because Jude tells us two things which we find it hard to hold together in our minds at the same time. He says we keep ourselves, and he says God keeps us going. How can we hold those two together and make sense of them? When both are working together at the same time, without arrogance, we can have a proper confidence that we are heading in the right direction, heading towards heaven. Let me put it like this. There are times, aren't there, when we want to give up the Christian life and go back to being a non-Christian. It's a temptation that comes to us because it seems so much easier then. But how do we know that we're going to go on keeping ourselves, trying to keep ourselves in God's love? Well, we know that we're going to go on doing that because God keeps us from falling, says Jude. Put it the other way around. What does it feel like to experience the fact that God is keeping us from falling? How do you know that God is keeping you from falling this coming week? How did you know last week that God was keeping you from falling? Well, it feels like verse 21. See, we know God is keeping us from falling because we're keeping ourselves in his love. That's the effect of him keeping us from falling. We're still doing our best. Oh, yeah, we're mucking it up, but we're still doing our best to stay on track. So you see why Jude says, the only God is our Savior. There is no other God, no other Savior And this God, the only one, our Saviour, is able to keep us from dropping out. He can bring us to his presence at the end of the journey without fault and with great joy. Well, so what? It's a statement of fact. So what? I'll look at verse 25 again. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, says Jude. And that takes us to the second part of our text and our second heading. He begins with the power of God. He goes on to the glory of God. Look at verse 25 again, just for a minute. He says, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority. And think about this for a moment. When he says, to the only God, be glory, what could he mean by that? I mean, how can we give God glory? You can't give God anything that belongs to him, that doesn't already belong to him, surely. Simbo's been getting a hard time about Hensford Town, hasn't he, over the last few weeks? It's not difficult to see how to give them a little more glory than they already possess. They've had it and now they've lost it. Footballer of the South Island, Alan Shearer, if he scores a goal, he gains glory. The more goals he scores, the more glory he gains. Life's like that. At work, the more deals you do, the more contracts you win, pull off, the more glory you gain within wherever it is that you work. But there's no way to add to God's glory, surely. God has all the glory there is. So what does it mean to God be glory, majesty, power, and authority? Well, if Jude is not asking him to give God any of these things, they belong to him already, then surely he must be urging them to realize that, not to forget these great truths about God, not to forget, well, they seem to have forgotten that God is able to keep them because of his infinite majesty and power and authority. And if we apply the verse to ourselves, then surely what Jude is urging is this, that he's urging us not to forget the real truth about God. He's urging us to believe our beliefs and to remember God's glory and recognize his majesty and realize his power and reckon with his authority. Now, if you've been asleep, it's a good time to wake up. If you've been having a cuddle with somebody, may I interrupt you just for a moment? Because if you were asleep, you won't have noticed that I've just conned you. You don't expect me to do that to you. I don't usually do it to you. I do want to reassure you. If you've picked up what I've just done to you, well done. If you've missed it, well, now you know how spiritually sleepy you are. I may put it impolitely, you know what a spiritual sucker you are. And you know how easily a false teacher can take you with him. Look at verse 25 again, if you would. So I just told you that verse 25 is teaching us to remember God's glory and recognize God's majesty, to realize God's power and reckon with God's authority. Those are my words. We're not to give him anything. He has it already. Remember what belongs to him if we're going to put our trust in him. That's what I said. Now look at the last part of the verse. When are we supposed to do it? Before all ages, now and forevermore. Look at the last phrase again, and you should start to smell the rat. Should start to see the problem with the interpretation I just suggested to you. It's fine to remember God's glory for now, isn't it? And forevermore. But how can we do anything before all ages? One of our girls divides history into two periods. Interesting sort of insight into the psychology of the mind of a four-year-old. The two periods are when Granny was a little girl, and everything since then. Now, before all ages is a long time before Granny was a little girl, isn't it? It's before any of us were around to do anything. Well, now look at verse 25 again. We're ready to understand it. Here's the point. No mucking about now. Jude is talking about Jesus and not about us. What Jesus does before all ages, now and forevermore, and not about us. Big mistake to read the Bible looking for instant tips for us on living the Christian life. Look for what it says about God and Jesus, and then there are implications for us. Now look at it again. He says, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord. To here are Jesus Christ's priorities, now and from eternity to eternity. And they're to put the glory, majesty and power and authority of God on display for everyone to see. Jesus wants everyone everywhere to acknowledge who God is, to see his glory, to know his power and authority. But how does Jesus do it? How does he pull it off? Well, it's worth looking, isn't it, to see what Jesus does in Jude. And just have a look over the page with me, back over the page at verse 1. Jude says to those who have been called, who are saved by, loved by God the Father and kept either by or for Jesus Christ. Either way, they've been kept for Jesus to collect them when he returns for them, to take them to be with him. Now have a look at verse 4. The false teachers at the end of verse 4 are denying Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. But there's Jesus ruling God's people, even though some are rebelling against him. Back over the page, verse 21. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. And when he returns, he'll have mercy on those who are waiting for him and give them eternal life. Take them into his presence forever. So then what does Jesus Christ use now and from eternity to eternity to display God's glory effectively? It's a congregation like this one. And how does Jesus Christ bring glory and majesty to God from before a time, now and for all time? Well, it's by keeping us from falling, by helping us with the waiting, by bringing even people like us into heaven and presenting us before God without fault and with great joy. He's been working on this project since before all ages. He says, I chose you before the foundation of the world. He uses us now to bring glory to God, giving just a taste of what's in store one great day. And to use forever more in God's presence, angels will be amazed that people like us made it because of the death of Jesus on the cross for us. Isn't that a brilliant plan? Isn't that a great project that Jesus is working on? So what? Well, amen, says Jude. Look at the last word of verse 25. Amen means so be it. If you're new to us and don't know that, it's a way of expressing agreement. You pray with Doug Olson, that's right, is what he says when he gets excited. The amen is where we fit in to verse 25. Here is our, not our lines, but our single word of agreement. See, it's one thing, isn't it, to know what the priorities of Jesus are, what they have been and what they will be. It's another to be going in the same direction with him. We know where Jesus is heading, what he wants to do, what he's going to do, putting the glory of God on display by keeping us from falling. We must decide if we're going the same way as him. It's not an easy journey, says Jude. Friends will drop out along the way. But as we keep ourselves, God is able to keep us from falling and get us to the end of the road. Jesus himself is there, returning with a glorious role for us to play. And that's where the amen comes in. Amen says to Jesus, count me in. Take us and use us in our small group. Take us and use us here to put the glory of God on display in any way you choose, whatever it costs. Anything more than amen, amen and, or anything less than amen but, says to Jesus, count me out. I'm on a different road, serving a different Lord, heading for a different end. Well, let's take a moment or two, shall we, in silence, as we examine the direction of our lives and whether or not that amen is something we're ready and willing to say. Then we'll read the verse together and we'll say that last word if that's right for you tonight. So let's pray quietly for a moment and then we'll read the verse together. Let's take the verse. We'll say it as us rather than as you. and we'll read it together. And if you're in a position to say amen, if you want to say amen again, having strayed from that, why not do so tonight? So we say together, to him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.